Oh Lord, it's a day that we can be thankful for, a day that we can, Lord, bow our hearts before you. And our desire is for you to speak to us, that you would meet us right where we're at, Lord, and give us the ability to see the love and the grace and the mercy that you continue to pour out upon our lives each and every day. And so, Lord, bless this time as we look to your word, as we ask that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts with more of you. We love you. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Everyone doing well? All right. Turn to your neighbor and say, howdy. We are going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so if you would please open up your Bibles to chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I do have a couple of things I just want to share with you. And that is, number one, of course, man, Johnny shared with you really quickly about the new men's Bible study. And I just want to kind of make sure everybody knows, if you are already a part of an existing group, we need you still to sign up so that way we know how many people are remaining in the groups and how many more they can add to the group. And so please make sure, if you are already a part of one, that you still sign up, okay? And of course, anybody else who would love to do that, I can't encourage you enough how important it is for us as men to get into the Word of God with other brothers. And so I want to invite you to do that. The other thing I wanted to share with you really quickly is some exciting news. And ladies, Marisa has shared this with the ladies' Bible study, and we are fully aware that many of the ladies here don't all get an opportunity to be a part of the Thursday morning or evening study, but Marisa had it on her heart to share this, and I would have had her come up, but she's in California right now. She's visiting with my oldest daughter, and one of our oldest grandkids was celebrating their birthday. And so she's there making bracelets, playing soccer, and getting bruised up. So pray for my beloved, okay? But listen, I just want you to know her heart with this and just her love for you ladies. Some of you have heard about this one-day conference and have asked, what about the spring tea? And so the spring tea is definitely one of the biggest women's events, and we want you to know it's not being replaced, okay? Marisa's heart is to move the ladies' tea to December. So instead of there being a spring tea and a winter tea, we're going to have a Christmas tea, okay? And so we're still going to be able to decorate the tables the way that you ladies would normally do in December. But the purpose behind doing the Women's One Day Conference is because the spring tea and the event, the Christmas brunch in the later part of the year, both would sell out within a week. So that means many of the ladies in this fellowship were not allowed to be a part of it. So this one-day conference is a way for you to come. Listen, we have 360-something chairs. We can add another 100, okay? We want you ladies, all of you, to have an opportunity to be a part of this one-day conference. And just like the men's conference, you're going to have a key speaker. There's going to be two main sessions. And the theme for this women's conference is Perfect Love. And it's based off of 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, which says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So you're going to have a couple of main sessions. Ladies, you're also going to have a few breakout sessions that you could be a part of. But more importantly, it's a day for you to gather and glean and learn, take away some practical steps in growing in your relationship with the Lord. So it's an amazing opportunity for you to be a part of this. And men, I want you to encourage your wives to come. Watch the kids that day for your wife. Ladies, you missed it. Perfect spot for you to say amen. But listen, it's important that we men support our wives in this. And there's been much prayer over this, much planning. And so we want to invite you to come be a part of it. It's also open to any of your friends, the community that you would like to bring. And please make sure that you register before April 24th because that will include a t-shirt. If you don't sign up before the 24th, You still have an opportunity to purchase a shirt, but reality is sign up before it and you'll get it included in that. And there are more details online, so you can go to our website and get more information about that. The one-day conference? May 11th. Sorry. Thank you. May 11th. So ladies, please mark your calendars for that. And then again, the T is going to be moving to December 7th, so mark your calendar for that as well. All right? We're all good? All right. You guys excited? All right. If you need a Bible this morning, please raise your hand. Our ushers would love to make sure you get one that you can follow along. And if you don't have one, please consider that a gift from us to you. All right. Praise the Lord. We're good. We're good. All right. Listen, if you can, please stand out of reverence for the word. We're looking at Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. Everyone there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Getting your vocal cords ready. Yes. All right. Verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Father, we thank you again for this time. And I pray, God, please pour out your spirit upon this place that we would see what matters most in our lives today. God, though we live in a world that has many voices, many distractions, many things that can draw our attention elsewhere. But I just pray, God, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us the ability to see what matters most, and that is having a strong relationship with you. You opened up the door for us to have this amazing opportunity. I pray that all of us today would just desire more and more of you in our lives. So please, Lord, speak to us. Meet us again right where we're at. Allow us to see your great love today. Bless your word. Be our teacher. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So one of the things that I want to share with us really quickly, and that is, we are going to continue to take this portion of the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be going slow. And the reason being is because of the fact that each segment that we cover, remember, we are looking at Jesus' last week on earth. He is literally 2 days away from being betrayed, and the third day he would be crucified. So these are Jesus' last opportunities to share with people within the temple. And Tuesday is one of the most recorded days of the Passion Week of Jesus being in the temple, teaching and giving people that last opportunity to understand the truth of who God is and how to have peace and how to enter a right relationship with God. This is the last day we are going to see him in this temple. And so we want to walk through them. We want to know what is his encouragement before he would ascend into heaven, before he would die and then later ascend. It's so important that we grasp this. And so we are going to be taking it slow. But the one thing that I want you to know is that Jesus has, again, faced some major opposition. And it's come from several of the different religious leaders, from the Sanhedrin, which was the religious Supreme Court of their day, the Pharisees and the Herodians, And then we also witnessed the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and now we're going to see a scribe. But notice this, with each group that came, they first questioned Jesus' authority. Who gave you the right to do what you did in the temple? We want to know. The next question that they challenged Jesus with, which was from the Pharisees and the Herodians, they questioned him with a political question about taxes, hoping that by Jesus slipping, the Roman government would then get involved and then they would be the ones to deal with him. And of course, the Sadducees came at Jesus with a doctrinal question. These guys came in shooting from the hip. We're going to go after Jesus. We're going to go after the Pharisees because the doctrine of the resurrection is foolish. And yet Jesus was able to literally use the scriptures to bring to reality that the resurrection is real. And we looked at last week how there's an amazing power that God has. And please understand and know that what we experience here on this earth is not just going to be transferred into heaven. It's going to be far greater. And so the reality is we see Jesus just one after one, just defending and being able to share the truth about what it means to literally follow the Lord and to know the truth. All of these men, all of these groups, these religious groups had the scriptures, and yet they were so far from God. And so as we pick up in this next section, we're going to notice something a little bit different. Instead of a group coming and attacking Jesus, there's one specific scribe that shows up. And again, instead of what I feel like has been a change in this man's heart, because instead of setting a trap for Jesus, it seems like he's sincere in his seeking of who God is. I want to know. And I hope and pray that that would be something that is upon our heart. I want to know that I'm following God. I want to know what my God is all about. I need to know these things. We're not to have a blind faith. And so the reality is, it seems like he comes, and though he may have been sent on attack, it just seems like there's a shift, because we're going to see this is the first time that Jesus will actually commend a religious leader because of their answer. But we're going to see that a little bit later. But here he comes to Jesus in verse 28, and it says that one of the scribes, which was one of the experts in interpreting the law, okay, they would not only be able to handle the law, they would interpret it, they would copy it down and pass out these scrolls to other people. So they were constantly being filled and just reading through the scriptures. And so not only was he considered an expert, but if you look at Matthew's account, Matthew tells us that this scribe was also considered a Pharisee, who was also, listen, a lawyer. Now, if you don't know this about lawyers, I'm pretty sure we're going to understand a little bit better. But why would they send a lawyer to Jesus? Well, he was very skillful in debating. Okay? Very skillful, able to, you know, use words in order to trap people or maybe, say something that would be wrong. And so Jesus had already, listen, everyone who came at him, nobody was successful. He silenced all of them. So now their next, you know, idea, let's send them a lawyer, right? And so the reality is this lawyer more than likely knew how to debate, but I want you to notice as he came and approached Jesus, there's two things that stuck out to me as I was going through this. The first one is that he heard Jesus' reasoning. In other words, he showed up and it wasn't like he was showing up with an attitude, but he showed up with ears ready to listen. He was willing to hear every word intently that Jesus was giving concerning maybe other people's questions about the law or other things that they may have been discussing within the temple. The reality is he went there intently listening. The other thing that stuck out to me was this. It says that he perceived, he saw something that was pretty amazing, and that was he saw Jesus handling the scriptures correctly. He was impressed by the way that Jesus would point them to the law, point them to the scriptures, and speak truth about the scriptures. And so this lawyer basically saw Jesus answering everybody to the point where, again, they all marveled. They had no way of returning back any kind of argument. And this is what I believe that caught his attention. Though he may have gone there specifically sent to try and trap Jesus, here's where I feel like his heart is changing to really wanting to know what Jesus would give him to something that he struggled with. How many of us can be transparent? Do you know everything about the Bible? Raise your hand if you do, because if you do, I'll gladly step down. You know what I mean? How many of us have ever struggled with Scripture? Okay? And there's nothing wrong with struggling with Scripture, but can I just remind you? Our little finite minds can't understand an infinite God. And we can't put God in a box. And the reality is, here's the bottom line I want you to know. You want to know why we don't understand everything? It's because if we did, then he would stop being God. And so my heart's desire is for us to see he comes, and now it seems like he's coming with a sincere heart to really want to learn, want to know what Jesus would answer to a struggle that he had. And so what did he do? He asked Jesus a question: which is the first commandment of all? And I want us to see this because, again, it may not make sense a little bit. Is he referring to the very first commandment that God gave Moses? Another way of asking this question could have been like this: what is the most important commandment that God has given? Okay? And what we need to remember is that the scribes, listen carefully, because they were experts in handling the law and interpreting the law, tradition tells us that they identified 613 individual commandments in the law of Moses. 613, okay? How many of you would rather have just the 10? Amen, right? But listen, as they studied, they believed that all the Jewish men were obligated to obey all of them. They were equally important. And reality is there was 365 negative ones. These were the don't do this, right? And then there was the 248 positive ones. Okay, now we want you to do this. And so the reality is that many believe that the scribes would debate among themselves and how they could pair them up, how they could condense them. They would debate on which one was greater, which one was lesser. They had this ongoing argument all the time. Kind of like what we see today happening with people. Are you almost saved? Are you fully saved? Have you lost your salvation? Those kind of things, right? So they debated amongst themselves about these things. And so he brings this question to Jesus. And I want you to see really verse 29 to 31, because Jesus will answer him. And just like Jesus did in the past, he's going to point them back to the Scriptures. And I want you to see this. Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments, the most important law that God has given, is actually found in two portions of Scriptures. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then the second portion of Scripture is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So I'm going to break this down for you, but the first portion of Scripture, Deuteronomy, is also known as the Shema. This is the Hebrew word for hear. I want to read it to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, if we were to kind of go back and look at what Deuteronomy says after those verses, it would say something along the lines of this, that this is what God desired for his people to pass on to their children, to talk to them when they're walking around, when they're sitting down having dinner. They were to keep this amazing command of the Lord on the forefront of their mind. They are to nail it to the doorpost of their doors, you know, of their home. And one of the things that I want you to know is that to this day, devout Jews still do this. If you ever have an opportunity to go with us to Israel, listen, this Shema, this verse in Deuteronomy, is a prayer that they, that devout Jews do, morning and evening, so twice a day. And this, again, was a prayer for those who did utter these words. It described their personal commitment and their relationship toward God. And so if you were to go, maybe we would see this more commonly at the Wailing Wall. You would see many, there's two sections, one for the women and then one for the men, but the men would have these headbands, and there's this black box called the phylactery. Inside this little box is this portion of scripture that they would literally take it and have that scripture on the forefront of their minds. Okay? When you would enter into a home, today you'll still find this. There's another little wood, some of them are different material, but they nail them to the doorpost of their home, and inside this little box is the same portion of scripture. Again, literally taking what the command was and nailing it to the door of their home. And so the reality is that all of these things is a command that God gave, and what Jesus wanted this scribe and even for us to know today is that what mattered most, listen to God, the first thing that he wanted his people to know is who he is. It is so important that we start off here. The first thing that God says is that he is the only God. There is no other out there. One of the things that we see again, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This is what separated the nation of Israel between all the other nations. All the other nations actually had multiple gods that they worshiped. They were all pagan gods. They were all god of fertility and, you know, god of the harvest and just all of these different things. And yet, this is what separated them, because the nation of Israel believed that there was only one God. I want you to write these verses down. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. And then I have three different scriptures, and there's a lot more. I just want to point out these ones to you. The book of Isaiah, okay, chapter 43, verses 10 to 11. Okay? Isaiah 43, verse 10 to 11, and then chapter 44, verse 6 through 8. Chapter 44, 6 through 8, and then chapter 45, 21 to 22. All of these portions of scripture, God declares that there is no other God. There's none before me. There's none coming after me. I am it. Okay? The Lord made it very clear. There is no other God out there like me. And so this is, again, amazing portions of scripture that we need to understand who our God is. And let's just, I want to share this with you. If we can fully understand the most amazing thing about God and his sovereignty and who he is, remember with me that he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and whatever he says is going to happen. And if we can understand the most important thing about who our God is, this will help us in our walk with him. Because not only does God want us to know he is the only God, what else did God want his people to know? Second thing, he commanded them, he instructed his people to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and all of their strength. Now here's the amazing thing. This is pretty deep, so guys, get your listening ears on. This word all, both in Hebrew and Greek, has a really deep meaning, and guess what it is? All. With everything that is within you. Not only does God want his nation to know who he is, but he says, I'm instructing you to love me with everything that is within you. They were to love God wholeheartedly. They were to love God, listen, not just with half of their heart, not just with 90% of their heart, not even with 99.9. He wanted all of it. And the reality is, this is an amazing truth not just for the nation of Israel, but even for us today, that God desires to dwell with you. I was hoping to get an amen with her. Hopefully it'll come a little bit later. But listen, just think this through with me. In the same way that God in the book of Exodus, we're studying on Wednesday night. I want to invite you, come on out, join us on Wednesday nights. But God went from delivering his people from the nation of Israel to presenting himself, not just in the plagues and the power that he had to separate his people from the Egyptians, but when they finally went to Mount Sinai, God came upon that mountain. He spoke lightning and thunder. Can you imagine what that sounded like? And then after speaking with Moses, he says, I want you to build a mobile home for me, okay? AKA tiny house, all right? God said, I want you to build this structure for me because I want to dwell with you. So he's no longer the God from afar. He's not the God up on the mountain. He's the God that wants to dwell with you in the center of the camp. And the reality is that when I see this whole picture, even through the scriptures, of how much God desires to be involved in our lives, I want you to remember in Genesis, why is it that we, out of all creation, are blessed? First answer is because we've been created in God's image. God desires fellowship with us. Now listen, this is kind of baffling a little bit, because when he speaks to creation, it seems like the creation listens more to him than we do. But the reality is, hey, when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, who spoke to the, fish? Who spoke to the fish and had Jonah bleh, out on shore? It was God. He spoke. God walked with Adam and Eve. I mean, that in itself, can you even comprehend that for us today? Say like you're going down to Smith's and he's sitting in the car with you. Are you quickly turning your radio station, K-Wave? How about you're pulling into the parking lot and all of a sudden you're waiting patiently, you have your signal light on, and the car gets out and another car swoops in on your parking lot and Jesus is sitting next to you? How about walking down the aisle and you're like, oh man, those cookies look good, and like, high blood pressure. Can you imagine? You're in the market and maybe somebody just pushes your button and you got the Lord right there with you. We would all behave then, right? What makes you think he's not there? What makes you think that he's not with you? It's because you can't see him. He sees all things. And so he's always desired relationship. And it amazes me, again, the intimacy and the closeness that our God desires to be a part of every aspect of your life. So Jesus not only, again, walked with Adam and Eve, he provided everything for them in the garden, even with the nation of Israel in the wilderness, though they were stubborn and they didn't enter the promised land immediately. And yet God was with them. God loved them. God has always desired relationship with his creation. Jesus would then go on and give this lawyer another commandment, even though he didn't ask. But what's the next one? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where God commanded his people, and he's commanding us today to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want you to notice the order. He said, first, love me. We are to love God first, and then we're to love our neighbor. And the reason for this order is because you and I don't know how to love like God loves. And the only way that we're going to understand that is when we love him, when we experience time with him. And I want you to see this. Warren Wiersbe mentioned this in his commentary, and I want to just read it to you because it's so true. If we love God, we will experience his love within and will express that love to others. We do not live by rules, but by relationship, a loving relationship to God that enables us to have a loving relationship with others. Simplicity, love God first. He teaches us how to love others. So bottom line, that's exactly God's plan. This is why God commanded us to do this. Because if we love him first, then we understand and know what agape love looks like. You know, one of the most powerful things, it amazes me how when we look at certain things, we all probably know a couple or two that may be struggling with their marriage and maybe even at a point of divorce. And we just, you know, had an amazing time of fellowship with our couples fellowship on Friday. And the topic that we dealt with was conflicts, interruptions in our communication. Anybody experience that? Nope. And after the video, I expressed to the group, I'm all like, I want to hopefully develop this picture so that we can deal with conflict a little bit better. But the reality is that I think all of us will agree, men and women are different. Amen? Yes. Okay. We think differently. We see things differently. We don't handle conflict the exact same. Let me give you an example. Okay, ladies, don't get mad. But when you have a conflict with another sister in the Lord, it's not like it is with guys and their conflicts. Because two guys can be in a disagreement, exchange some words, be angry at each other, and we can show up the next day, look at each other, not say a word, give a fist bump, and we get back to work. It's done. We don't have to discuss it. But sometimes for the ladies, you want to sit down. You want to have a couple of cups of coffee. You want to express why you did what you did. I want you to understand what you did. And I want to hear how it made you feel. And then it's just this. We're different. And I'm not excusing us as guys that we need to be able to talk with our wives. I'm not excusing that. But there's things that we can both learn to be able to move forward. And if we don't get this, we're going to miss everything else, because it has to start with our love for God. Because there's no way that we can love people like God loves us if we don't know what that love is. There's no way it's going to happen. We're going to try it based upon what we know about love, but it's not going to compare to God's love. And I just pray that we would see the most important thing, because Jesus is basically pointing out this is the greatest of commandments. This is the one that is the most important to God. Love him first. And if you love him first, then he's going to teach you how to love other people. Because the same love, the same grace, the same mercy that we receive from God is what just completely turns us around to look at things from a different perspective. And Lord willing, we will discover that if God loves me this way, that he's now commanding me to love other people. And I want you to understand, he said, love your neighbor. He didn't say if it was a good neighbor. He didn't say just love the lovable ones. Pastor, you mean I got to love the one who always parks in front of my curb? Yes, love that one. Pastor, you mean the neighbor that plays the music till 2 o'clock in the morning? Yes, love that neighbor. The one that the kids come screaming through my front yard with their bikes and having bike treads all over my grass that I just cut? Yes, love those kids too. Love them so much that you play your music at 6 o'clock in the morning loud. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. That wasn't anointed. That was me. Okay, that was just me. Okay? Don't do that. The Lord said very clearly, love. And that includes loving our enemies. Loving those that are difficult. And I just want to throw this out there. Love me or hate me. To you and me, we may think people are difficult, but guess what? They may look at us that way. It works both ways. And so the reality is this. What matters most? Jesus wanted this young lawyer and for us today to know. You want to know what pleases God? Love him. And the second thing that pleases him is when we love other people. And of course, what Jesus just did as well is he took not the 613 laws that are there, but he actually took the 10 commandments that he gave on two of those tablets, and he now just condensed them into two. Made it very simple. Because the first four commandments are geared toward our relationship with God. You shall have no other God. There is only one God. Do not use the Lord your God's name in vain, and keep the Sabbath. They all connect. They all relate to our relationship with God. The first four. The next six all deal with our relationship toward one another. So this is what Jesus just did. Notice again, just two. And he went on to say, there is no other commandment greater than these. Hang all of them on these two. Because if you get these two, then God's going to do all the others. Everything's going to fall into place. Now let's pick up in verse 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more, listen to what he says, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So when we see the response of this scribe, this lawyer here, once again, he's amazed at Jesus' answer, and he comments on it. He acknowledges, well said, teacher. This wasn't one of those remarks like the other religious leaders gave. This is the first time that one of these religious leaders actually was not arguing with Jesus. This man's heart was in awe of the fact that Jesus answered this with truth. He acknowledged it. How do we see that? What did he tell Jesus? You have spoken what? Truth. Underline that. Highlight it. Because there's nowhere in the scriptures that I've ever discovered that Jesus lies. He is not full of darkness. He is full of light. He is full of grace and truth. He says, you spoke truth. And what was the truth that he spoke? There is only one God. There's no one that comes before him. There's no other God that comes after him. He is it. The next thing that he says, to love him and to love other people, notice what he says, is far more important than giving God an offering, a burnt offering, or other sacrifices. It's more important for us to live for God than it is to quote his word. It's more important for us to demonstrate our love for the Lord, not just in word, but in deed. Because love is an action word. And one of the things that I pray that we would discover is this. You can offer things to the Lord. You can come to church every single Sunday until you pass. You can give a tithe every single Sunday, but that's not what's going to get you into heaven. doing these things is not what gains you favor with God. God loves you. God's desire, again, is that we live for him. In verse 34, Jesus answered him back, and he said, "Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" Notice what he said. You're not far. In other words, you understand. You have some head knowledge. But the reality is you're not in. You know, one of the things that I pray we would see is that, again, it's so important to understand it's not head knowledge that gets you into heaven. It's not how many Bible verses you have highlighted in your Bible. It's not how many notes you take during a sermon or on your own personal time that's going to get you into heaven. God desires that we would live out his word, that we would not hold anything back. Do you remember God's covenant with his people? "I will be your God. I am all in. I will do all of these things for you. I will provide for you. I will give you what you need. I will be your protector. I will give you land. You will never be under the control of another nation as long as you are all in, like I am all in." God says, "I'm all in." What was the nation of Israel's responsibility? That they would be all in. Now, quick question. How many years did they wander around in the wilderness? 40 years. If I can remember correctly, my number might be off a little bit, but after God gave the Ten Commandments and God gave the instructions in the tabernacle, okay, many believe that when they were finally ready to move from Mount Sinai to enter into the Promised Land, to cross the Jordan River, I've heard the number 15 days up to about 20 days. That's how long it should have taken them from Mount Sinai to cross over into the Promised Land. Okay. 39 and 350 something days that they wandered in the wilderness. What was the answer? Why? Who can shout it out? Be brave. Okay, it wasn't just Moses' fault. They kept looking back to Egypt. They didn't cross the Jordan because of disbelief. And so they wandered in the wilderness. Isn't it amazing that whenever difficulties came, where was their head? Back in Egypt. Oh, we had all this food. Oh, we had all of this, you know, wine and whatever to drink. Did you forget about how bad they treated you? And yet, they wandered. And the reality is, God desires that we're all in. And for this young lawyer, he says, "You're almost there." But almost isn't good enough. Last night, or yesterday afternoon, I was watching my granddaughter, Addie, play in her soccer game. If you don't know who Addie is, she's a little, and all of her teammates and everybody else is, you know, a lot bigger than her. But she, man, she was going for it. And she had a clear shot of the goal, and she was kicking the ball, and she just went back, and then another player came and kicked it, you know, and I was like, "Ah, so close." And she just kind of went. It's cute being close, but when it comes to your eternity, we're not going to be going. You might be close, And my question to you today is, what's keeping you from entering in? My question to us today and our takeaway is, are we loving God with everything that is within us? I don't know if any of you have the opportunity to do this, but I shared this morning at first service, and one of the ladies came up to me and she says, "Here you go." I'm all like, "Thank you." But this is my kind of book, because it's, you know, not as fat as my pinky, so I can read this really quickly. But it's entitled, "My Heart, Christ Home." Some of you may know about this, but this is just a simple illustration of how God desired, like in the Old Testament, to dwell with his people. God desired to dwell in a tabernacle. But the beauty that we have in the New Testament and where we're at today with God is God doesn't want to just dwell in a building. God wants to dwell in you. And according to the scriptures in the book of Corinthians, we are the temple of God. We have been bought with the price. So God's Spirit wants to dwell now with us. And in this little book, this little pamphlet, it talks about in other translations that God wants to make a home in your heart. And we all understand the picture of a home, because many of us live in one. We all have homes that are different. Some of us have, you know, little add-ons here and there. But reality is thank God for indoor plumbing. Amen. Right? We have bedrooms. We have a dining room. We have a kitchen. Praise the Lord for kitchens. Amen. We have garages. We have, you know, entertainment room. We have some of you may have a pool table and a man cave. Praise the Lord for man caves. You might have different rooms set up, an office, whatever. And in this little booklet, it's amazing how, and even in our homes today, we don't just like unexpected visitors, do we? We don't like somebody knocking at the door. "Hey, you didn't call. You need to call me before you come over." Why? Don't worry about the mess. Why do we hesitate? Is it because something we need to hide? Is there things in our home that we've allowed in that shouldn't be there? Are there things that again, if this is our home, this is God's domain, have we allowed things to creep in that shouldn't be there? Let me give you an example. How many of us, transparency, how many of us have that drawer that we hope nobody opens up in our home? That junk drawer, right? When you can't find anything, you always go to the junk drawer because you think it's there. It's like that missing sock in the dryer. How many of us, listen carefully, how many of us are holding back? "I'll give you this room, Lord, but this is my room. This is me time. This is, I get to do what I want. Lord, I'll give you everything else. You can have the kitchen, Lord." Ooh, that's a dangerous one. Okay, you can have the dining room. I don't need a dining room to eat. You can have certain rooms, but this one is mine. How many of us are doing that with the Lord? It might not even be your house. It might be your hobbies. How many of us, full transparency, I want to say this carefully. It's not you, it's me, okay? I'm not picking on anybody. I watch videos on how to cook a brisket. Okay? My wife blessed me with the Traeger. It's on. Every opportunity to get, I'm watching videos. I'm watching this guy called Meat Church. Okay? I'm trying to learn how to perfect this amazing piece of meat. You see what I'm doing? It's like I'm talking with it more passionately than anything else I do. And if I'm not careful, I could walk in here smelling like brisket, not being prepared for a Bible study. So, Pastor, I know what you've been doing. If we're not careful, those things can become an idol and pull us away from our Lord, where we're not all in anymore the way that we used to be. And beloved, I pray that you would understand and know God's not looking for half-hearted efforts. God wants all of our heart. And this is what the beauty that we have, because even though God requires all of our heart, remember who dwells in us to help us give him all of our heart. It's his spirit that strengthens us to say no to sin. It's his spirit that is within us that helps us and gives us strength to understand his word. It's his spirit that lives within us that will remind us of what God's word says. Are we loving God with everything within us? And there's no condemnation. If there's things that are pulling you away, then here's the simplicity. Return back to your first love. Return. He will be faithful to meet you right there. How about this one? This one's a challenge. Is there anyone in your life right now that is difficult to love? I knew I wasn't going to get an amen for that one. Is there somebody in your life that is just, Lord, like I love you, Lord, but that person? Again, he didn't tell us to love them if they love us. He didn't say only love those who are good. He said we're called to love all people. I've discovered that whenever we have difficulty in relationships, and I don't know if this is just me, I'll just be open to you, I'm an open book. But sometimes when I see things in other people, I've been reminded the reason why I can pinpoint it out is because it's my struggle too. So what we see in other people is easier to detect because we're going through it. And we can direct it. We can pick apart somebody else instead of, Lord, help me. Again, we have to be all in with this. And if there's a specific person, I want to encourage you, follow through what Scripture says. You have a conflict with your brother or sister. Listen, some of you might be here this morning at the 9:45 service because somebody at the 8 a.m. service or the 11:30 service made you mad. Or somebody who used to be here is now going to those other services. That sounds better, right? We'll pick on other people. But just because we ignore each other, we go to different services, don't ever think God's going to allow you to grow more deeper in love until you deal with those issues. God sometimes brings people into our lives to hopefully, Lord willing, shape your character. How about this last one? I want to invite the worship team to go ahead and come on forward. How about this one? What I love about the Lord is he meets us right where we're at. And today, if you were standing before him, would the Lord say, you're close, but you're not quite in. It's good that you're here at church. It's good that you brought your Bible. It's good that you have scriptures highlighted. It's good that you have fellowship with people, but you're close. There's something keeping you from being all in. And if that's so, what is it? Is it really worth it? Because the scripture says very clearly, I would rather lose a limb, an arm, rather than sacrifice me getting into heaven. I don't want anything of this world to pull me away from the most amazing gift ever, and that is to be in a personal relationship with God. So today, for those of you who have made a confession of faith, those of you who have received Christ in your life, praise the Lord. Love him with everything. Give him your all. Be all in. Love your neighbor as yourself. But for those of you who are here and you're that close, my invitation to you is let's change that today. Let's let the Lord draw you in and not have any hesitation, because this is the greatest decision that you'll ever make, to know that you can have a personal relationship with God. That as you believe in what Jesus did on the cross, that as you believe his death paid for the penalty of the sins of the world, and that payment that sin required, when we stand before the Lord, and if that person does not accept the Lord, that payment will be due, and the payment of sin is eternal separation. But when you believe, this is what Jesus' death did, saved us from that penalty. So now we get to be reconciled with God, so we could have this right relationship with him, so that we could be reconnected with God, and then we can have the blessing of living with him for all eternity. So again, if you're this close person, my desire is that you change that you would willingly receive the Lord today and walk with him, because he loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. I want to thank you for your word. And I do pray, God, that all of us, Lord, today would continue to love you and give you all of our heart. That, God, we would commit to just taking heed to your spirit. That we would walk in obedience to your word. And again, the scriptures that come to mind, as you even told the disciples, people will know that you belong to, that they would know that they were Jesus' disciples because of their love for one another. May that be said of us today. Lord, I don't want people to exalt the name of Calvary Chapel St. George. I want people to see genuine believers in Christ that love Jesus. And I pray that the testimony that we would have today is that that brother, that sister loves Jesus. So Lord, as you minister to our hearts, may we again draw closer to you. May we surrender everything and yield to you today. And for those who are here and have not made that confession of faith, I want to encourage you right where you're at. It's just a prayer away to receive this good news of salvation. The gospel news. It's believing again in Jesus' finished work on the cross. It's being able to acknowledge that Jesus does speak truth. That he came specifically to tell people how to be in a right relationship with God. And when we believe not only in what Jesus preached, but his love demonstrating on the cross, of laying down his life to set us free from this penalty of sin, that we too would desire to be forgiven and to now walk with God. And if this is you this morning, right where you're at, I just want to encourage you, slip up your hand, because it would be an honor to pray for you. It would be a blessing to see and us rejoice as a church that God was moving and stirring hearts. And so anybody here this morning want to make that personal confession and believe in Jesus and change that position of you're close to now being able to enter in. Anyone here? Praise the Lord. I see your hand here. I see your hand toward the back to my left. Anyone else? Lord, I want to thank you so much for the hands that were raised. And I pray, God, that you would continue to move and stir our hearts. And maybe there's some in here who would still like to pray. And I just want to invite you, please join in with us. The desire is that you make this prayer sincere between you and God. And again, it's not the raising of your hand that will save you. It's your heart. So for anybody here this morning who would like to make Jesus their Lord and Savior and to be forgiven of their sins and have received this gift of eternal life, repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned today he died for the sins of the world. So I confess, God, that I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? For I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that my sins are forgiven and I'm at peace with God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life and from this day forward, teach me your ways. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I want to encourage you. We're going to end our service with the time of worship, but off to my left is Pastor Josh. If you made that confession of faith between you and the Lord this morning, I want to invite you to spend a little time with him. He's going to pray over you. He's going to open up a Bible and just kind of direct you on where to start reading. And then we have another little gift that we would love to give you that will help you along this journey as you walk with the Lord. And so please don't leave without giving him just a few minutes of your time. Also, I want to invite the prayer team to go ahead and start walking forward now. At the end of worship, we're going to have a prayer team up here. So that way, if any of you need prayer after the service, please come forward. We have plenty of servants that want to pray over you and just be here to serve you. And so with that, let's all stand. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day. And I pray that our hearts and our eyes and everything within us would love Jesus. Amen. 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 God bless you.